Well, we are going to turn to God's Word now, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we as a congregation went through this some time back. And the book of Deuteronomy is really interesting as a whole because historically, the setting is that the people of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They're now in the plains of Moab, which is just to the east side of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to go in and take possession of the land. And it is a sermon, really. The whole book is basically one sermon preached by Moses. It's his closing sermon. Now, it probably wasn't all delivered in one setting exactly, but many of you are planning to go to our Presbytery's family conference to Cove McCoy, where for a week you'll hear sermons and you'll hear teaching on various topics. And that's probably what this looked like. It was probably kind of a convention, the gathering of God's people together as they get ready to go in to take the land. They've seen God's salvation in Egypt. They've been given God's law. The Lord has been disciplining them. He's been discipling them through their years in the wilderness. And now their leader, whom they had followed for all of these years, the one who had spoken God's word to them, the one who had loved them even when they didn't deserve to be loved and kept leading them, is now getting ready to die, and he does so at the end of this book. And what we see the book of Deuteronomy doing really for us in the Old Testament is that it gives us the great commission of the Old Testament. They had their great leader. He had shown them salvation by the power of God, bringing them out of Egypt. He had taught them for a certain period of time, and now he's getting ready to depart, but he's sending them into the land, the promised land, ultimately what would be the land of Israel, to take possession of it and to make disciples of their children, to be faithful, to obey God's word, to live and to walk in covenant with him. And so that kind of gives you a big picture of what Deuteronomy is all about. Of course, Jesus is going to come later and do basically the same thing with his disciples. And before he departs, he gives them a commission to do the same kinds of things that Moses is commissioning the people to do here. And there are many parallels. If you're ever interested in exploring that, I would encourage you to do so. But the book ends, of course, with Moses promising that the Lord their God is going to be with them wherever they go. The difference in the New Testament, of course, is that Jesus is the one who has conquered the grave, and he promises that he is going to be the one who is with them to the end of the age. So we have this great charge, and you can just imagine the emotion that must have been present for the people as the Lord lays out his covenant for his people in this sermon, or in this conference, if you will. And in the beginning of the book, he lays out the general principles, a call to love God's people, to remember the history, remember the redemption of God. The middle section of the book really gives all of the legal stipulations, the requirements of the covenant. Chapters 27 and 28 give the blessings and the curses that will come depending on what happened with the people. And then in chapter 29, you see probably people being gathered together for what we would sometimes call at a conference a consecration service. It's really time for the application, as people have been hearing all of this through the course of the week. They are called now to see this applied to their hearts. They're being called to seal the covenant, as it were, to sign their names to the dotted line. And in chapter 29, verse 2, you see that the Lord summons all Israel and calls them to this. And he warns them in chapter 29 about what's going to happen to them if they depart from the covenant. They're going to be scattered. They're going to be sent to the ends of the earth. And so that brings us then to chapter 30, which we're going to read here tonight. And in chapter 30, we see this great call for the people of God in their day to affix their names to the covenant, to enter into this relationship afresh with God. And of course, they had already entered into covenant with God. They had done that back at Sinai as a people. But there is a renewal of the covenant, a personalizing of it for the people as they prepare to go in and to take the land. So we're going to read from chapter 30. We'll begin by reading just the first 10 verses, but let's pray before we do. Lord, we love your word, and we love the fact that you as our covenant God have spoken to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us again tonight through your word, and that your spirit would be at work in us, that we might hear your living and active word, and that we might be changed. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Word of God, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, to obey His voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and again have compassion on you. And He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uppermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all His commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as He took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep His commandments and His statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Thus ends this reading of God's Word, and we pray that He would be pleased to write it on our hearts, both today and forever. Well, you've heard the saying, if you want to hear God laugh, what? Tell Him your plans. And why is that? Well, it's when we tell God what His plans are going to be, we're really the ones who are taking the driver's seat. We're telling Him what His plans will be, or at least what they ought to be. And, of course, they always work toward our favor, it seems, in that sort of construction. What we have laid before us here as the Lord brings this covenant to a conclusion in the book of Deuteronomy is that the Lord tells us what His plan is going to be. As I mentioned in chapter 29, the people are receiving the promise they're going to be scattered to the ends of the earth if they disobey the Lord their God. And the Lord is showing us here that His covenant will stand, that His promises will be fulfilled, and that in spite of human sinfulness, He will bring all of these things to pass. And as we look at these first 10 verses, you see that the word return is a very strong and frequent and common word in this passage. And the passage says that as these things happen, the blessing and the curse come upon you, all that the Lord has set before you, the Lord is going to call you back from the nations to which you've been driven. He is going to return His people to Himself. Now, we need to be careful as we understand this, that we don't somehow mistake this to simply mean you can go off and sin however you want to as an individual and be assured and guaranteed that God is going to graciously bring you back and restore His relationship with you. If you carefully look at chapter 29, you'll find that that's not at all, in fact, the case. You may be permanently cut off because of your rebellion against the Lord, and that is, in fact, what you should expect if you rebel against the Lord your God. But chapter 30 shows us that God is the one who has made a covenant to draw a people to Himself. And people aren't going to get in the way of that. He's not even going to allow our sin, the sin of His people, to cause that to happen ultimately. Because as we know, God has made a promise, and He's made a promise to His Son, ultimately Jesus Christ, that He will give His Son a very great inheritance. A people more numerous than the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. And so the Lord here is in these 10 verses telling what He's going to do. We may wander and we may stray, but we're not going to change God's plan. God's plan is going to stand for His glory. And how is he going to do this? Well, these first 10 verses are in what we sometimes call a chiastic structure. That is, that it the first part of the passage mirrors the last part of the passage as the Lord promises that he's going to gather people to himself, and he speaks of how he's going to relate to his people in that, how he's going to bring prosperity and so forth. And the passage draws your eye to the center where he shows how he's going to bring this to pass. And you see that as we come to verse 6. What is this prosperity going to look like? What is this restored relationship going to look like? Look again at verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. The Lord's longing for his people is that they would live, and how he's going to bring this to pass is he is going to be doing surgery on the hearts of his people. Now, who are the ones with circumcised hearts? Well, Moses doesn't promise here by name exactly who it is that's going to give evidence of this kind of circumcised heart. The generation that Moses was speaking to had seen their parents die in the wilderness, and they were generally faithful to keep the word of God and to take possession of the promised land. And it was their descendants then that would end up walking away. But as we look at a passage like this, we see that it's not conditional. The Lord doesn't say, if you do these things, then I'm going to fulfill my promise. He just says, boom, here's my plan. Here's what I'm going to do in the hearts of my people. So we're left wondering, well, where do I fit in this? Who am I? And the question in answer to that, that we all ought to be answering tonight, is where is my heart? Where is my heart as this story of human history unfolds as it's being predicted here? In our household, we really enjoy the Hardy Boys. Probably lots of you grew up reading the Hardy Boys. These are books for 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old boys. And you know the story if you're familiar. It's Frank and Joe, who are these teenage sleuths. Their father is a detective in the fictional city of Bayport on the East Coast. And they get themselves into all kinds of adventures. They're solving mysteries, and each volume solves another mystery. And the books are, of course, well-written, which is why they're classics. And as you come to the end of each chapter, there's drama. It's a cliffhanger. They're tied up, and they're on railroad tracks with a train coming around the bend. Or their boat is in the boathouse, and the boathouse is starting to go up in flames. Or there's a basketball player who's been poisoned, who's now convulsing on the court just as timeout is called. And we're left to wonder, what's going to happen? And so I have this little jingle that I use, that dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, try to build it up, and my kids are not always so taken, and I've heard before, Dad, it always has a happy ending. And it's true. If you've read two of the books, you know they always have happy endings. But what you don't know always as the story unfolds is who are the good guys and who are the bad guys. The story has to be unfolded, and the little jingle is given because we have to turn the page. We have to see how all of this unfolds. And so it is in life. We're called to be faithful, and we're called by faith to keep turning the pages of God's unfolding plan. And we know with absolute certainty, just like the Hardy Boys, that it will always end well for the good guys. And it will always end badly for the bad guys. But as we walk through the course of life, we don't always yet know who falls into which category. We simply know that we've got a very great Savior who is at work in the hearts of people, and he's going to gather those people to himself. And as you go through life, you come to these places that are cliffhangers. You wonder, where am I going to go to school? Or what am I going to be doing next in life? I've lost my job. Where is my bread going to come from? You're in a tangled mess of relationships, maybe. There are questions about your own retirement and what you should do, and all kinds of stresses that we feel in life. And we begin to wonder, where are we in the story, and is this really going to end in a wreck? God promises in this passage that He loves His people and that He is going to work His very great salvation. And our calling is to trust Him. And how does He do it? Well, we've already seen from the center of this passage that we've read that He does this great work of bringing people to His side, as it were, by doing surgery on their hearts. He speaks here not of a physical circumcision, as happened to all the males in Israel, but He says now He's going to circumcise, He's going to come after, He's going to cleanse our very hearts. And the heart in the Old Testament Scripture, as today, represents really the whole person. Mind, will, emotion. It's the center of our being. It's the center of your being that God is after here. And from that, giving ourselves as a whole offering to the Lord. And we know this experience, those of us who have had those chest pains that start to come, and we hear stories from our friends who are physicians and so forth, that if we start to feel those pains and the pain that goes down and out our arms, we should see a physician very quickly, because we may be having heart trouble. And we may ultimately have a heart attack in which our heart stops. And when that happens, what happens? Your life is over. A couple of years ago, I had this experience of these kinds of pains that were coming on, and they'd been persistent for several days. And finally, I did end up going in to get things checked out. It turns out in my case, it's just that I'm somebody who's in his late 30s who's eating the wrong kind of food and being a pastor. And so the nerves that are part of our digestive tract are similar in nature to the ones that are connected to our heart. But it was a scary moment. I really wondered, am I going to make it? So in my case, it wasn't a heart that was the problem, but some of you probably have gone into the doctor and receive that kind of word saying, your heart needs something different. And at the end of the day, the doctor could look at you and say, you know, your old ticker is about to give out for one reason or another. The thing you really need is a brand new heart. You need a heart transplant. And that's what the Lord is getting at here spiritually. He says what you need in order to experience the blessing of God is you need a heart transplant. You need to have the sin cut away. You need a brand new heart. And we see that unfolded for us in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31 tells us, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant," or literally a renewed covenant, "with the house of Israel." And of course, Jeremiah is speaking more than about a thousand years later, as he's speaking to the people of Israel. So we have another millennium that has passed by, and the Lord is still telling them that they're going to need a renewed covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, "not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And in a similar time period, the prophet Ezekiel writes the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 36. He says, "I'm going to take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And he goes on from there to speak of how they're going to dwell in the land. And as we think about all of human history unfolding, even still today, we know that exactly the same thing is true. We need that kind of renewed heart. Children, you ought to be thinking about this as well and asking yourself the question before the Lord, where is your heart? Is it a soft heart of flesh that the Lord has given you? Or are you in rebellion to God? And do you want to see Him just blocked out of your life? The Lord is calling us here to check our hearts, and He's calling us to come to Him by faith and to believe in Him as the one who gives this kind of new heart. And He tells us then in these following verses how that can happen. So turn again in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. He says, "This is the commandment that I command you today. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." It was possible for the people in that day to have circumcised hearts. The Lord is teaching them here that this commandment is not too difficult for them. They didn't need to worry that it was too hard for them to understand, that they needed some sort of secret knowledge or teachers who could impart this. It's not off in heaven, so that they would need to make contact with aliens to gain the secret knowledge that they would need to understand the meaning of life. And we may sort of chuckle at that in one sense, but people literally do this sort of thing, right? If you've seen the movie Contact from a couple of decades ago, this is exactly what they're trying to do, and it's some of the smartest people in the universe who are seeking these kinds of things. I'm saying, you don't need to do that. Nor do you need to go across the sea to get this kind of knowledge. I was in India 3 years ago because of the church planting work that's going on there. And when I was there, it was a really striking event to me because I was a minority for the first time, especially as I was in India. All of the people that I was with were brown-skinned, and there were days on end when I was the only white person anywhere within eyesight. The one thing that broke a string of about 5 or 6 days of this being the case was I looked down the street and there was a white woman who came out of a building, climbed into a car, and drove away. I was the only white person for the better part of a week that I saw. And, of course, I was quite the oddity to all of them, and it was an interesting experience, to say the least. But the thing that was really striking was when I left South India and went to North India to the city of Rishikesh, which is on the River Ganges, and it's a holy site. And it was there that I saw more Westerners than I saw anywhere else in the country. And they were coming to seek the Hindu gurus. They'd grown up in the West. And there was a visceral reaction that hit me when I saw all of them, because I wondered how many of you were baptized into the name of the triune God, perhaps as infants, and began to think that the wisdom contained in the scriptures is insufficient and they needed to go beyond the seas to seek some holy water or some guru who could lead them to the truth. And I had the feeling, like the Apostle Paul, that I just wanted to run up and grab them by the lapels and say, "What are you thinking? Don't you understand that we've been given the truth to be loved and to be adored so that we might walk with and know the living God? And for all of you who are here, you've been blessed in this particular place with the Word of God. You have been given something that is not too high for you. It's not off in heaven. It's not across the sea that you've got to send somebody to go and get it. But what does the passage tell us? That the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." This was how the people's hearts in that day would be changed. And it's very fascinating then, as we turn to the book of Romans, that we see the Lord enlightening us as to what He was doing even in that day. So keep your finger in Deuteronomy and turn to Romans chapter 10 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 4. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So here are these people that Moses is giving the law to. They're receiving all of these ceremonies and so forth to point them to the Lord and ultimately to Jesus Christ. And they had to go through the law to understand the salvation that was to be theirs. But he goes on in verse 5 to say, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, do you notice the connection here? As he's quoting from this passage, he's saying that the people in the Old Testament were saved by the same means. This word that was in their mouth and in their heart is the same word that we're called to believe. They were pointed to the word incarnate through the written word. Jesus is the one who is the fulfillment of this word to whom they were pointed through the law. And it was through faith in that same Savior and believing these words that they would know Him. And so it is with us. The Lord has given us His Word. It is to be in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it, so that you can place your faith in the Lord and walk with Him, not looking to your own works, but looking to His great work. And this idea here of having it in your mouth in an oral culture, that would be not so much the idea of speaking God's Word to other people, but they, when they read, they always read aloud. So to have God's Word in your mouth would be that you are a people who are reading God's Word. And to see it worked down into our heart, this is what a circumcised heart looks like. It loves the Lord our God. And it loves His Word. And I mentioned to you one who has had his heart changed. And one of the things that we always noticed in people's hearts when they are changed is that there is a new love for the Word of God. And it's there in this case that I'm mentioning. People can't stop talking about the Word of God. And they can't stop desiring to pray and to speak back to the one who has spoken His Word down to us. This is the effect of a circumcised heart. And so the Lord here shows us that He's looking for us to enter into this living covenant with Him, to see it renewed, to commit our hearts to Him afresh, or as John Calvin would say, to offer our hearts promptly and sincerely to Him. That's really at the heart of this passage. He's calling for that, and we see Him doing it then in chapter 30, verse 15. So if you're in Romans, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. You see the sermon being drawn to a conclusion, if you will. And in verse 15 he says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." So he says, see, look, take a look at eternity, folks, here tonight. Look at what is being set before you. You're being called to covenant renewal even here tonight. The Lord is laying these things out not as a matter of mere history, but He's setting before you tonight life and good, death and evil. And He reminds you of the consequences of the choice that will be made. Yes, the Lord is the one who sovereignly brings His plan to pass. We know that. But as these pages of history are turned, He calls you to choose, to respond, to enter into this living relationship with Him. And as verse 19 shows us, He's calling heaven and earth to witness against the people that day, and He's calling them to witness against us today. Here it is that God has set before us: life and death, blessing and curse. So what are we going to choose? What are you going to choose tonight? Well, the choice is obvious. Therefore, choose life. And you really can tonight, by the power of God, choose life. And He shows us what this life is going to look like. And it's a life for you and for your offspring after you. Look at verse 20. What does this entail? It's not simply a theology for eternity, but it is a theology for every day. Here's what it means to choose life. It means loving the Lord your God. The question is not, do we want heaven as opposed to hell, but do we want God as opposed to ourselves? Do you really want life tonight? If you do, then what you want is nothing other than God Himself, the one who is life and who is the author of life. And when we enter afresh into this covenant, we're committing to loving Him in a real and personal way so that our whole lives are given to Him. So it means that we love the Lord our God. Secondly, it means that we obey His voice. We listen to Him and we don't take a smorgasbord approach to life, saying, well, God says this and I kind of like that, so I'll choose this, but it's over here, not so much. I'll kind of pass on that because I don't really like that. No, He's given us His law and He calls us to obey the whole thing. And when we love Him with a pure heart, we long to obey. Jesus tells us in the Great Commission to be teaching His people everything that has been commanded. All of it. And Moses calls us to the same thing here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And the third thing is, we are not only to love Him and to obey Him, we are to hold fast to Him, for He is our life and our length of days. And when we understand the consequences of this choice, and we understand who God really is, we hold fast and we cling to Him. When I was about 11 years old, some friends and I were playing in a flooded stream, and we were having a grand old time getting carried down stream, and there were some rapids farther up ahead, but we were smart enough not to go over those rapids. We would get out before we hit the really turbulent water, which was quite dangerous. Again, we should have known better, but we were having fun. And I slipped in my attempt to get out of the water at the critical point when I needed to get out. And I was sucked under immediately as I went over these rapids. And as I was totally disoriented almost instantly, this is one of the scariest moments of my life. And I don't know what would have happened had God not been gracious to me, but all of a sudden, I washed up over a log and my arms and legs managed to catch enough of it that I was stopped and sort of pulled out of the current. And what do you think I did to that log? I clung to that log. I held on fast because I knew that on that particular day, that log was my life. It was my length of days. And from there, I was able, with some help from my friends, to make it back to safety. That was my salvation. And God is saying, as you go down the stream of life, as these pages are turned, as we come to these cliffhangers, as we come to these critical junctures and we wonder what's really going to happen next, God is the one who's showing us that He is our life, He is our length of days, and we are to cling to Him, and we are to hold fast to Him. Because if we're to choose life, we're to choose Him and to cling to Him. So, beloved, as you come together every Lord's Day, you renew your covenant with the living God. And like the people of old, they're being sent into a land to take possession of it, as you are each week under the authority of Jesus Christ, and to make disciples in all of Bloomington and Monroe County and beyond. you're called to choose life, to choose the Lord your God, to love Him with all your heart. May the Lord bless you as you do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this call to love you, to give our hearts to you. And we thank you, Lord, that your plan stands. And we thank you that as we go through life, even though we're uncertain sometimes, really all the time, of exactly what's going to happen tomorrow or this week, we thank you that there is one constant, and that is that your promise will be fulfilled. And that you're a God who gives His people new hearts so that they can believe by faith. And we thank you, Lord, that you call us to exercise that faith on a daily basis, and that you call us to love you and to obey you and to cling to you. And Lord, I don't know where people are in their hearts tonight, but you do. And it's your intention, even here tonight, to transact business that will matter for all of eternity. And so I pray that each of us here would recognize that you've set before us tonight life and death, blessing and curse. Would you give grace, Lord, that not one soul in this building would be lost for eternity, but that we would choose life and that we would love to live it out through this week and through all our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.